You do have to have initiative. This is a bit, who was it used to say, if the Holy Spirit doesn't move, I move the Holy Spirit? Was that Smith Wigglesworth said that? Wigglesworth said that, didn't he? You know, I mean, you know, the theologies are a little, you can go either that way. If you realize, if some of you were here Sunday, in 2 Peter chapter 1, when it says three times, once in verse 12, 13, and 15, about Peter reminding us, and he says, I want to stir you up by reminding you. And so a lot of the time when it's time to stir up the gift that is within us, the spirit world is always there. Want to encourage you to think about that. It's always there. It's always active. I was at the gym just now. I'm trying to think of the name of that real conservative guy on Fox. What's his name? Beck? Is it Beck? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't watch TV. I do when I go to the gym. And he suddenly started quoting the Gospel of Luke, the Christmas story. You know, when the angels appeared to the shepherds. And it was tremendous. He was quoting it for some obscure reason. And it talked about the angels, and then it talked a multitude, then it talked about a heavenly host. Makes you wonder how many of them there are. How many of them are there? How many in the spirit world, just how huge it is. It's much bigger than anything we've seen. It's much bigger. It's got to be bigger than even the amount of people on the earth today. I remember once somebody saying there's more people alive today than ever been born. I don't believe that. That statistic makes no sense to my math. But if you think about how big is the cloud of witnesses for every believer that's ever gone before us, how big, how many chariots of fire are there? You know, the Bible actually says once labels them as 20,000. Just think about some of these things. And if you encourage yourself in that, every time you feel tempted to feel sorry for yourself and lonely, it's true. Let's face it. You know, if you're gonna go down the poor me road, you're normally gonna find a place to get on your own, right? And that's when the devil gets you. He who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages at all wise counsel. Proverbs 18:1. Let's just turn again to Revelation chapter 19. I just want to touch on the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was nearly going to go there Sunday morning. I just never got there. Just enjoyed preaching more than making that point. Praise God. Wait a minute. Am I in the wrong chapter? Thank you, Lord. Why can't I find it tonight? Because I've got my second Bible, not my first one. Oh, it is. It is chapter 19. Let's begin with verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings. You've got to have a lot of voices for it to sound like thunder. That's what I'm saying. I'm telling you, there's... How long did it take you guys to, as it were, enter in tonight? When I came up here, there were two people at the front. How long did it take you from when you decided to step up? Like seconds? I don't even think it took seconds. It was like I walked down and just, it was like walking straight into some kind of a pool of warmth and lift. You know, I felt like I was being lifted. That is always there. It's always there. 24/7. Never goes away. Never leaves you. I was very conscious today of deep crying unto deep. You know, we worship the Most High God, but you always must remember the Most Nigh God. And when those two agree, have you ever thought about that? When two on earth agree, it's like when your spirit and his spirit agree that he is omnipotent, that's when you begin to enter into realms that have got nothing to do with the natural, nothing at all. Praise God. I don't know what I'm feeling here tonight. Hallelujah. All right. Bunches of people. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Remember, that's what I always talk about, the church. You can never have an attitude against the church because it's Jesus' wife. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean, bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I want everybody to grasp this. You know, whatever we do and don't do, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. They shall prophesy. And it's the easiest way. If you can get your tongue loose, say, I almost never get a word before I say it. Almost never. Like, I don't think, sometime in prayer, God will give me a word for anybody. That almost never happens. Almost never. So I always work on the automatic mouth. Now, unfortunately, because of that, I don't know how to teach that. Psalm 45:1, my tongue shall be the pen of a ready writer. So that is the principle that I've always learned. But the whole reason why I've been prophesying for 30 years is because the leadership in Jerusalem just told us we could. You know what I'm saying? It's as simple as that. They told us we could, so we did. And as long as we must keep, this is why the persistence and the insistence and the consistence of keep pressing into the things of God, eventually something will click and you'll be persuaded you can do it. You understand what I'm saying? You'll suddenly get it that, I can do that because the Bible says I can. I can heal the sick because the Bible says I can. I can prosper because the Bible says I can. I can have a great marriage because the Bible says I can. And that's what it's all about. It's not got nothing to do. Who was here when Mike Petz was here? And when he preached, he taught for 3 days. All he taught was everything we get is because of Jesus. No other reason. No other reason. Everything we get is because of Jesus. And of course, obviously, you know, it's a right expression to say press in. It's a right expression, you know, because you press towards the mark. But the reality is, if your focus ever comes off of Jesus, then you're going to strive to get the gift that's already freely been given to you. It's just a matter of unbelief. It's just because your circumstances contradict the truth. You know, you keep measuring the fact with the truth. The fact is you're sick. The truth is you're healed. The fact is you're poor. The truth is you're rich. The fact is... And that's what it's all about, all the time. Keep plugging in, plugging in, plugging in, plugging in, until one day you get it. One day the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart and you go, got it, I can do that. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. That's what prayer's about. That's what fasting's about. That's what reading the word's about. That's what worship's about. That's what everything's about. It's all about one day getting it. Can you say amen? And keep working on what you've already got until you get what you really want to get. Keep using what you have. Keep pouring out. Keep filling vessels. I was just so blessed this Sunday morning when we called the ladies up and just said, release them to prophesy. And then, you know, afterwards when Robin said, I got a word for everybody that came up. Yeah? What? What do you do? And so, like, she's telling me as if I was supposed to be, it was news or something. That's what I was expecting to happen. I honestly expect that to happen. I told you about the time when we were in the Garden of Gethsemane there in Jerusalem. It's a really nice church if you're into, you know, architecturally speaking and all the, you know, it's nice, right? But by the same token, that church has been there for centuries, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people have walked in that church and earnestly sought God, even though they've been religious people. Do you realize that sometimes religious people can really touch God? Have you ever heard of a place called Lourdes? Lourdes in France? Anybody else? No? It's where there's so many miracles take place at this grotto or whatever it's called. Because people go all the way, all around the world, believing when they get there, they get healed. And they do. Because it's their point of contact. And I want to encourage you about point of contacts. I'm not sure what my point of contact is. In other words, Steve's major point of contact is his hand, right? That's the laying on of hands is his major point of contact. Some people's, I never use oil. I was in a church last weekend and we start praying for people and somebody handed me oil and I go, just makes a mess. I don't use it. It does nothing for me, that point of contact. Other people have always got oil in their pocket because that's their point of contact. You understand what I'm saying? It's like there's some people, nothing happens while you're praying for people until you put your hand on their head. That's that point of contact. The biggest point of contact in the world is Israel. It's a huge point of contact. It's living proof that God exists. How can any country, have you ever done any historical reading about every country that comes against Israel, they just cease to exist? Where were the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the, they all pass by, they all go. Even do you know the Greeks all used to be blonde with blue eyes? They all disappeared. They don't exist anymore. All these race groups come and go, and yet the Jewish people are still there speaking Hebrew and using shekels, just like it says in the Bible 4,000 years ago. I mean, it's pretty amazing when you think about it. We can't even speak the same language that they used to speak in England 200 or 300 years ago, right? Read the King James Bible if you don't know what I'm talking about. And yet they keep this, and this point of contact, that's why I'm trying to encourage you. What is it in your heart that communicates the truth to the lost, to the sick, to the poor? What is your point of contact? It can't be reasoning. It can't be just clever talk. There's got to be something that releases. Who was here last? Was it last Sunday, Steve, when you were just looking at people? That's the first time I've seen you do that. Of course, I was thinking then about Jesus, the resurrected Jesus that John saw on Patmos. That's how he knocked John over, was with those eyes of fire. What are you imparting to a person when you get to them? What is changing them? Primarily with me, it's always words. With me, it's words. I think my most important thing in my life is words. But what is it? What is it with everybody? You've got to find it. You've got to fight for it. What is your impartation? What can you do almost any time you do it, you really believe God's going to do something? And it's not always going to be what Steve does, what I do, or what anybody else does. It's going to be what you find. But the reality is this, is the spirit of prophecy. We understand the gifts of the Spirit. They break them down, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, etc., etc. But if you begin to see it all in one realm, right, so I'm not that good at this realm. I mean, Steve's better than I am in it, and he's going to talk about it afterwards, I think. Yonggi Cho, have any of you read the book called The Fourth Dimension by Yonggi Cho? Any of you? You need to read that book. You need to read. I mean, this guy has built the biggest church in the world. He's got over 1 million people in his church. 1 million. That's a huge, 1 million people in one church. And Korea has seen the greatest move of God of any nation in my lifetime. Korea has seen the greatest move of God than any nation in my lifetime. Not only have they gone from a war-torn, poverty-stricken nation to an economic power, that their country is now a Christian country from Buddhism in like about one generation. That's amazing. I don't know if that's ever happened in the history of the world. So what I want you to see is, let's just mention the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, let me give you the obvious statement, is now but not yet. Let's just go there. It's now, but it's not yet. Because right now the king is not ruling on this earth. The king will rule in a future day. So the whole of the coming out of slavery, going through the desert, Joshua going into the land, the judges doing their good, bad, and indifferent, then the prophets, the wrong king, ultimately we get the right king. Now you can see sometimes why it takes a long time to actually get to where you want to get. Just consider that path. Consider that path. That is a tough path, right? You come out of sin. Then you've got to learn to be led by the Spirit. Then you've got to take on your enemy, your giants, your walled cities. All these things are things that happen all through our lives. Then there's all kinds of, you know, temptations to be a Samson. You've got to be tempted by Delilah. You've got to be tempted by golden ephods that made Gideon fail. All these things come in your way. And eventually what happens is King David begins to rule. And there is peace in the land, and the king reigns. That's what David's all about. That's why King David, of all the people in the Old Testament, is likened to a man after God's own heart, because he was the only one who ever took the land and made the whole land subject to the king. Now, the danger of that is the next generation. This is why we have so many problems, is the next generation. Solomon didn't know how to fight, didn't know how to reign, didn't have any struggles in life, which is one of the problems with our culture and our country at the moment. We're not having any real struggles in our life. We're having deceptive struggles in our life. You know, distracting things. Not real character building struggles. I don't know how to explain this. Life has become so distracting, right? What destroyed Solomon? I think we need to go here a minute. What destroyed Solomon? The three things that are written in the book of Leviticus a king must not do. One, he must not have many wives. Two, he must not have horses. And three, he must not have much gold for himself. Solomon did all three. He had over 600 wives. He kept all the horses that he took from Egypt. And he had billions of dollars. That's why he backslid at the end of his life, and his sons split Israel, and it's never come back together. So I think we're living in that Solomonic day where our nation, literally our nation, could collapse in a generation. Easy. It's an easy thing to happen, which is why we need to set certain standards of what we believe the kingdom of God desires. Now, did you just read in there? The bride is clothed in the deeds, the acts of righteousness. Not just being declared righteous because of what Jesus did, but actually being robed in acts of righteousness, in works of righteousness. So I know I'm righteous. I know I'm righteous now for about 20 years, right? For the first 10 years of my salvation, I didn't know I was righteous because I was still religious. But then when I found out I was righteous, I went through this stage of assuming because I'm righteous, I'm okay. But it's the same as being an American. You're an American, but if you're in prison, what kind of an American are you? If you're a drug addict, what kind of an American are you? You see what I'm saying? You're still an American, but you're in bondage. So people can be declared righteous by Jesus, but still be in bondage. Are you listening to me? And this is why we need to understand there's a walking out of our righteousness that is what's ultimately going to clothe us in that bridal gown, which is very hard for us guys to understand, but we're getting it. Right, James? All right, so I just want to touch a little bit on prophecy. I'm convinced I remember when we used to work with the Heflins, how Brother Heflin would say that you could change someone's life with a prophecy more than 20 hours of counseling. Like Steve believes, you can touch a person by the Holy Spirit, lay hands on them, and that moment can change their lives more than, you know, a year in Bible school or 6 months. You know what I'm saying? At that moment. Now, you can only impart what you really believe can happen. Right? You got to believe it can happen. Do you believe that because of Jesus, because his kingdom is available and lives and abides in you, that now you can see into a realm that nobody else around you can see into? Because if till you start believing you can see it, you won't be able to see it. Right? You got to believe it first. You got to start believing it. You got to start believing. I only just recently realized just how strong a poverty mentality is. It took me years to break it. And so and now I'm seeing it on people and I'm thinking, oh man, what the heck are you thinking? But now that it's breaking off of me, I've got more potential of breaking it off of them. But until I can, it's same as I can see the potential of making money, the potential of changing cities with a move of God. I can see that potential that I never saw before. I always thought it was somewhere only for Texas or Florida or California. I never saw it for upstate New York. I've never seen upstate New York touched by a move of God. But this is where Rodney Howard Brown started. He started upstate New York. So many things have started in upstate New York, and we have got to see it before, you know, I often think, and I do it myself, come to a meeting waiting for someone else to do it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Waiting. Oh, praise God. Yeah, Steve's going to, yeah, you know, oh, Bob's leading the worship. Oh, yeah, this and all that. And so, you know what I'm saying? You just, come on, let's confess this one, eh? You come thinking that somebody else is doing it. And that is something we've all got to stop. Every single one of us have got to stop thinking that way. Every single one of us think that God's going to move because I'm going to be there. That's what we got to start thinking. The fact that I carry the testimony of Jesus Christ. I carry the spirit of prophecy. I carry the Holy Spirit inside of me. Until we get there and come into a meeting corporate, it's almost like gang warfare or something. You know, you're all looking for a fight. Maybe that's not a very good example. But somehow I see that, you know, you're looking, instead of just following the leader, you're all looking like, what's going on, you know, like David's mighty men. I want to touch on prophecy a bit, at least I thought I did. We have turned a great corner, and I know we have. And I'm very excited about the way the leadership is seeing each other, communicating with one another. I'm going to just touch on one thing, though, before we go any further. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Somebody say, especially that you may prophesy. Especially that you may prophesy. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. So therefore, it depends how many people are around, how one word can lift the whole church. And if that word's on air or on CD or going out somewhere, it's amazing what it can do. But it was spoken today over breakfast, something I want, I really encourage us all to think about. One of the problems with any move of God is the argument of the follow-up. The argument of the follow-up. It's always the problem. You listen to Rodney Howe Brown, he says, we want 100 people a week saved in the church. But then what happens to them? You know, the argument of we go out in the streets, we lead people to the streets every day coming out of this church. And then the argument, well, what happens to them? And that comes from the pursue love people who say, well, if they're not being discipled, then what happens to them? And we're saying, the desire spiritual gift guys and girls, well, all you're doing is pampering people and stroking them, and 2 years from now they're going to get offended anyway and walk away with a bad attitude. So why don't you just learn how to lay hands on them and knock them on the deck or prophesy of them and change their lives? So it's a good argument, which is, of course, killing the church, so therefore we have to solve the argument. But it does say, and it might be chronological, and we can never always be sure, it says pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. It doesn't say desire spiritual gifts and pursue love. So if it's chronological, it's just completely saying, okay, what is our motive? Is our motive the fact that we love God and we love people? We love people. That's why we want to pray for them. That's why we want to see them healed. That's why we're building a community of compassion and character, that we love people. But pursuing love is ultimately what is going to change the world. Ultimately is going to change the world. And desire spiritual gifts. All right. Now, I just want to differentiate something right here in 1 Corinthians 14. Where are we? All right. Verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Probably. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninform person comes in, and he is convinced by all, he is judged by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. See the importance of prophecy? The importance. Let me tell you, as a pastor, the danger. Two of the ladies that came up here Sunday morning, they've been in the Lord for 25 years probably. It's the first time I'd invited them up to prophesy over people, and they did, and they just soared. And I said to them, you know, you can always pray for people. You're always welcome to do that. But if you start making that a free-for-all, you see the danger here? Who here has prophesied in their life? Just raise your hand. It's personal prophecies. You haven't yet? Yeah. Yeah, oh, sorry. I thought so. Can you see from our angle the danger of releasing everybody to do it? And the person isn't pursuing love, but they're pursuing ministry. They're not pursuing love. They're pursuing their own reputation. Then that's when things get a bit weird. So you can understand why we want to, like, let everything go. But then you've got some or a few wackos in the midst, which I'm not saying there's any here tonight. And then how do you do that, you know? So, let's see what prophecy does, right? We know it's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Does everybody know that? So it goes on and it says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in the tongue, let there be two or three, at the most three in each turn, and let one interpret. Let me just tell you the difference between interpret and translate. Prophecy, I do not believe tongues and interpretation is prophecy. I believe tongues and interpretation is glorifying God, because that's what happened on the day of Acts. And interpretation is not translation. Now, translation, there would be the more or less this equal amount of words to a sentence, right? So if you're translating English into Spanish, say, then you say 30 words and you say about, you know, 28 or 32 in Spanish. You get my point? But interpretation, not translation, I could go, Wendy. I've told you this before, but I want you to get Wendy. That means, hun, don't do that now. Let's talk about that later. Right? One word, 15-word interpretation. So in other words, a lot of times, God, you can say something in a tongue, but it can be all kinds of stuff being spoken by interpretation. For instance, when they wrote on the wall, right? three words on the wall was like a whole sentence or two sentences. You know, you've been found, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting, or whatever the interpretation was. It was miles longer than the word. And I'm saying this because, hallelujah. When you prophesy over somebody, you think you're saying nothing, but God is interpreting things into their spirit that is completely different, and they understand it. It happened down at Rodney's conference. The guy got up and started prophesying, and then Rodney got up and said, see, and he interpreted what the guy said, and then what I heard, because the prophecy was for him, so he heard what God was saying through that prophecy. The interpretation was for his spirit because it was his prophecy. Are you staying with me here? Now, there's a reason for this. Because now when we go down to verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Now, I personally believe he's changed the subject here. He's gone from the testimony or the spirit of prophecy, which is everybody can do, to now the prophets are speaking. Because often when the prophets speak, they're not speaking necessarily verbatim. Like, have you ever read prophets? Like, what does Ezekiel chapter 1 mean? Have you read Ezekiel? Just go home and read Ezekiel chapter 1 and just come and tell me what the interpretation is. I told you, I think when we're in Jerusalem, a woman came to Jerusalem and taught out of Ezekiel chapter 1 for 37 hours. Now, that's interpretation. One chapter, 37 hours. God, mate. It was tough. Tougher than this. Okay, now, this is a bit of, let's release something here. Who right now, if I gave you the mic and told you to prophesy, would feel confident you could prophesy? Raise your hand. Two of you. One and a half, because the other hand went down again. If I gave you the mic right now and said prophesy, would you be confident you could do it? That's what we got to break. That's what we got to break. We got to break that. God always wants to speak to his people. Always. Always. He always wants to talk to his people. Therefore, you must always be ready. People who have to take a week to prepare. Listen, I understand it, to take a week to prepare because you've got a sermon that you've got to get across to a crowd of people. I understand that. But we must be instant in season and out of season. We must. We have to do that. Or you'll never be able to be. It's like tonight. I'm amazed. Why? Why did it take us so long to get out of our chairs and into the Spirit? What was that gap? Where was our initiative involved in that? Why didn't we want to do it? Why didn't, you know, the music was playing. We love that song. We know that song. It's easy to step into. Why were we hesitant? Does God always want to speak to his people? Yes. Does God always want to save people? Yes. Does God always want to heal people? Yes. What's it going to take for us to do it? Or do we have to wait until we get this gigantic kick up the butt from God? Oh, it's God. I'm getting, you know what I'm saying? Do we have to have a glory fit or an issy fit before we step into something? That has to stop. We have to change that. We have to just stop it. You know, hand someone the mic and say, Now, let's just do a quick thing. Okay, somebody give me the first word that comes into your head. Praise. So, okay, now prophesy something about praise.
We'll enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. God just wants us to come in and to praise him because he is worthy of our praise.
Right, now let's prophesy. For am I not a God that inhabits the praises of our people? Therefore, if you was to stand in my presence this night, you will see that I can change your life, and you shall be able to turn around and see the greatness of the things that I can do. Now, there's a difference was that I'm confident that God's saying that. I'm confident God's saying that. And then if you're in a, now we're used to things, but if you're in a church that hasn't heard a prophecy for 3 years, give me a word. Righteous. Prophecy.
God would say today that if we turn unto him and we put behind everything that is weighing us back and we look to his face, that we would grow into a righteous man clothed with his garments, and that we wouldn't have to work towards it, but that he would clothe it before his throne as we approach his throne of grace.
Now, that was better. Because you feel the authority in that. Right, he slipped from prophecy into prayer. What is the difference? Okay, let's just think about this. What's the difference between prayer, praise, and prophecy? Nothing. So in other words, if you're praying, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we have the petition. Whatever we ask, we have it of him. So if you're so confident when you pray that you've got it, then prophesy it. Right? Don't pray it, prophesy it. Now, see, the way he stepped into that, that is the challenge we all have to pick up. We have to make a decision. That's obviously what I'm going to have to go for in the next, you know, the next phase, is moving into that. Because, you know, I admit, you know, I don't ever tell a story. I was in Pittsburgh. I was there. I forget why. Long story. All I remember was Daniel was on my lap. So it's a long time ago. You don't fit anymore. So I'm sitting there. Obviously, Alice and Paul were there. Daniel was on my lap. Oh, I had a fever. I was feeling real sick. It was Assemblies of God Church. I'm sitting there going, God, I feel terrible. You know, like just this. Oh, I would like to go home now and curl up in bed. And I heard God say, prophesy. So I grabbed Daniel, gave him to Wendy, and stood up. Now, I tell you, there's something in that reality. Arise and shine, for your light has come. And it doesn't come until you arise. I told you the story last year at the conference when Leon all of a sudden said, stand up, stand up on your feet. And I swear to God, it's like someone stuck a hat pin up my butt. I jumped on my feet and I thought, why is everybody? Oh, I heard the prophecy and responded to it. Like, I can always do it. Nothing drives me more crazy than you're singing a song about lifting your hands and someone's clapping. Nothing drives me more nuts than that. Because it just shows that they have no idea what they're singing. That their mouth and their mind and their spirit are in three different places. You know what I'm saying? Because how can you sing, lift your hands, and clap? I mean, what's going on? It means you're not responding to what God is saying. And if God ain't saying it, stop stinking singing it. You see what I'm saying? Because everything I do and say that comes out of my mouth, I want it to agree with what God's saying. What is God saying tonight? God is saying we have to break into a place of a prophetic voice. We have to be a prophetic people. We have to be those people. That's who we are. You can get doors open for you. I stood up and prophesied. And everybody, like the whole place, of course, I got an enormous voice, I realized that, but the whole place kind of rattled. And afterwards, I'm leaving, I was immediately healed. The fever left me instantly. And as I'm walking out of the parking lot, just about to get in my car, the pastor says, so where are you from? And he invited me to preach that night in the church. Assemblies of God Church, they don't do that. Assemblies of God pastors don't invite strangers to preach in their churches. And all I remember is 7 of the 9 gifts of the Spirit moved that night in that church. I prophesied over the assistant pastor and everything. I didn't know anybody was, of course. It was just one of those nights. And so much of it has got to... I'll tell you, Pastor Don is a classic example of stepping into it. He steps into something. And I'm going to tell you a key here that you're all going to laugh at, and I really don't care, is take a breath. Take a breath. When you're going to say something, take a breath. You can't do it without that. That's one of the things I was taught. Oh, all right. And out came a prophecy. it's not a mystery. It's your out of your belly will flow. Can bitter water and sweet water come out of the same spring? Can, well, they can if your mind gets in the way. If your mind puts your mouth in stupid, then your mouth will be stupid. But if you keep your mind focused on Jesus, the testimony of Jesus Christ, the spirit of prophecy, you just, I mean, how do you think you do it? You go, I mean, when I was down there with Wayne Williams, he pulled a fast one on me. New Year's Eve. At 12 o'clock, we got through New Year's Eve, and at 12:30, he said, everybody who wants a prophecy, Vaughan's going to prophesy over you. And like 85 people came up. 85 people. He gave me the mic and went home. Weasel. So I thought, okay, and just started. And then people go, whoa, wait, because I just took a breath and decided to do it. And that's how everything in the spirit works. It's so uncomplicated, except you need a revelation to do it. That's why we need to speak about it. I mean, did you hear the unction that Tim spoke with then? There was an unction behind it. I mean, you know, made me lift my hands. You know what I'm saying? It made me go, whoa, praise God, you know. And I want to encourage all of you, you can do this. You can do it. Forget this mouse thing. Forget this. Quiet is not anointing. You know, a lot of pastoral people think that when they talk quiet, it's the anointing. No, it's boring. And I want to encourage you to lift up your voice. Okay, let's try somebody else. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's try an easy one. Val, give me one word. Glory.
The glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covers the earth. Because if the knowledge of the glory of the Lord isn't there, the Lord says, then how can my glory be known? How can it be recognized as glory if the knowledge of the glory is not there? Therefore, proclaim my glory, demonstrate my glory, walk in my glory, and teach my glory, and my glory shall cover the earth.
Praise God. Walk in it, proclaim it, teach it. I like it. We need one more. Who shall I pick on? I think I'll pick on. What's the word, Elia? Love. Stand up.
For I have given you love, I have shown you all, I have given you my son, I have given you affection, I have shown you how much and how I care, how I long for you.
Stop. Praise God. Before you started thinking, that was enough. Now, how do you feel? Your face looks different. So now before I scare anybody else, we won't do any more tonight because you're all terrified, which is a good thing. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's true. I remember once, let me close on this, right? Just for fun's sake, because this Wendy and I never forget this. We laugh about it always. We had a guy in Jerusalem church called Brother Najib. Who's heard this story before? Brother Najib. And he always used to prophesy, prophesy in tongues. It sounded exactly the same every week. And then in the end you go, Amen, hallelujah, Amen, hallelujah, Amen. Exactly the same, week in, week out. Of course, we're all biting our lips and everything else. Well, one night, somebody prophesied. All may prophesy one by one. Somebody prophesied, all may prophesy. So the leader said, okay, let's obey God. There was like 50 of us there, maybe 50 or 60. We just started prophesying one by one. Everybody. So, of course, you rush in, you know, like the smart ones, we jump in quick. Jump in quick because after 50 prophecies, you've got to feel that you've got to prophesy something that hasn't been prophesied yet. So there's more pressure. It wasn't a game, but can you hear what I'm saying here? So the smart guys jumped in quick. Like we always used to, lift up our voice. But after about 40 prophecies, they, I mean, it was one of the most uncomfortable meetings I've ever been in my life. Not for me, because I was about third. So, like, we all go and say, yeah, I've done my turn, now yeah, your turn. Yeah. But it was God, because in the end, everybody had to prophesy. And the meeker ones, the quiet, you can't escape, and we're all standing around at the front of the church. And everyone's looking at everybody, and then Brother Najib. Karaba shandabo korabasi. Amen, hallelujah. Amen, hallelujah. Amen. And then the leader said, in English, brother. Oh, that was just one of the best days of my life. Because he'd always let somebody else interpret it, see? Not that night. Interpret it, brother. In English. Ah, it was just wonderful. It changed his life. Because he realized, how to explain that? He realized in the end that he was not being responsible for his gift. He wasn't being responsible. He was giving it to somebody else to be responsible for. And he was wimping out. He was being lazy, being spiritually lazy. And that broke him that night when he realized that that's it. Stop your excuse. Your sons and daughters are prophesying. You're a son or a daughter. I can see you're a son, then prophesy. I can see you're a daughter, then prophesy. And this challenge has to be something we have to pick up. Oh, that's not my gift. Yes, it is. It's written right there in that book. Right in that book, you may all prophesy one by one. And I want to encourage you to think about these things, because we might do this a little more often.